This thing on? Can you hear me?
All right.
Well, it's good to be here. It's a blessing to be here. It really is a blessing to be here. Your pastor said I was very, very careful and cautious. I almost didn't even call him up. So I do not want to come across at all as trying to get my foot in the door to do anything. I'm very careful about that kind of stuff. So I almost didn't call him up, but I just really felt like I should. Just tell him to come up here for a visit. I thought about just stopping in unannounced, but then there's all that, there could be that awkward kind of tension with this guy, why is he here, all that kind of stuff. But I know he's not like that, but I mean, you know how it is. You know, you're a missionary traveling around, there's that thing looming over you sometimes. So I was very leery about that. I'm glad I called. We were here last August and had some just very, very good fellowship. It was a blessing to be here. And so I told my wife, I really want to come up here and visit while we're in town. We finished up deputation. We are 100% supported. So again, we are not seeking anything at all. We just wanted to get a blessing and be a blessing. And so it's good to be here. You know, Jared Pilkington's a very close friend of mine. And we were talking a little bit yesterday and the day before about things. And man, just a real blessing to me. I love people like that. I love being around people. It's hard to not get a blessing around people like that. And so I'm sure you guys got a blessing when he was. When was he here, by the way? Yeah, I know it was pretty recent. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah. So anyway, if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, if I sound a little shaky, it's because I feel shaky. A little bit nervous for some reason, but in Genesis chapter 4, look at a couple of verses here, and we'll go on with the message. But Genesis chapter 4, you know, last time I was here, last August, around that time, and I talked to your pastor quite a bit about it when I was here, I started having different thoughts about preaching, not so much the style, but kind of the type of preaching. I've been hearing around that time that I came up here, the best style of preaching is expository, and I started thinking about that, coming to the realization that really is probably the best style of preaching, type of preaching there is, because it really conforms you to that passage and to whatever it is within that context, and it really binds you to that, and I like that. But this morning, in that message I was talking to him about, that the Lord was kind of putting on my heart, when I sat down after I got off the phone with him and started praying and just reading my Bible and asking God to show me and to lead me in what he wanted me to preach, he kind of told me to put that aside and show me something else. And really, it's not an easy message to preach, I'll be honest with you. And it's a topical message. And the way that I know that the tendency when you're preaching topically is to kind of pick and choose, cherry pick phrases and all that kind of stuff to suit you and what you think needs to be said. But the way to kind of combat that is to make sure that you are seeking God and that he shows you what to use. And I say that to kind of calm my nerves down and let's get right on into this here. But look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. And I want you to pay attention with these just three verses. And then we'll go on and get ahead with it. Verse 8 says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" This is my text, verse 10. "And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." I want you to notice that phrase there. It says, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I come before you once again in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I feel wholly inadequate right now, Lord. Lord, I can tell you're moving in this church. You're doing things here, Lord. It's a blessing to hear of the blessings that you've been to this church here, Lord. And God, it's an honor for me to be here. Lord, I come to you seeking your mercy, your strength, your wisdom, and your guidance, your instruction, Lord. God, I don't have anything to give these people, Lord God, and I need you. So I pray that you please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't deserve it, Lord. I don't deserve to be behind this pulpit. I don't deserve anything but your wrath and your punishment. But Lord, I know you're merciful, and I'm clinging to your mercy, I'm clinging to your words, and ask that you please speak through me. I pray, Father, that you'd have something for every individual here today, Lord. I pray that you'll be glorified through the preaching and be glorified through this, the response. We sure do love you. We appreciate you, Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to preach this morning a little bit on the topic of blood. The topic of blood. The title of my message I get from years ago when I was in basic training. I remember being a young man. I mean, just imagine for a while, just a young man full of the grit and zeal and all that kind of stuff. I was in the United States Army going for basic training and full of hundreds of young people just like myself. I mean, we're full of grit and vinegar, and we're ready to go off to battle, all that kind of stuff, and we're being trained to that end. And I can remember being a youngster and coming up there and in my early, probably 19, 20 years old at the time. And I remember going to this one training course. It was bayonet training. And I don't know why they still have bayonet training, because we're not fixing bayonet in this type of warfare. We're not waiting to see the white of their eyes, all that kind of stuff. But I think they had that training just to kind of further drive that zeal, kind of stoke the fire. And it sure did. It was effective. I remember being out there on the parade grounds, and it was probably 95 degrees out, maybe 80-90% humidity. It was hot, it's humid, and we're full kitted up. We have our weapons in hand, fixed bayonets, and our drill sergeants would be out there. Of course, it's middle of summer. There's no sun or no shade for the sun. And the drill sergeants, they're on this platform. They have this big old covering to shade them. And they're out there instructing us. I mean, hundreds of young people just ready to go out to the war. And they're instructing us how to do that. They're instructing us how to fight. And they're teaching us how to fix bayonets. They had to teach us how to take that weapon and strike and to jab and to parry and to take the buttstock and do all these different types of moves. And they would have certain things they would say, and he would instruct us. I can't remember all the instructions they would give us, but he would say something, and that would mean you're going to strike. Say something else, and you're going to jab. And what we're striking at is this rubber tire with a rubber head or rubber arms, and you're striking, you're jabbing, and you're yelling, and all this kind of stuff, and you're thinking of the blood and guts and gore, all that stuff that goes in the battle. But I can remember, obviously, we're out there on the plate. It's hot. It's humid. We're sweating like crazy. And after a couple hours, you get kind of wore out and tired. And the drill sergeant, what he would instruct us to do, when he could tell when we're getting wore out, if he wanted to really stoke that fire and reinstate that zeal and get us going again, he had this one instruction that he would say every once in a while. He would get that old bullhorn out with that old gruff, gravelly drill sergeant voice. He'd say, "Soldier, what makes the green grass grow?" And I can remember, I mean, hundreds of voices. I mean, just imagine young soldiers just coming up, ready to go off to a war. And when he said that, we were instructed beforehand what to reply. And our reply when he said, "What makes the green grass grow?" was, "Blood, blood, bright red blood, drill sergeant." And I can remember, man, just over and over, as we're out there on the playgrounds, we're getting hot and wore out. Whenever he would say, "What makes the green grass grow?" I mean, hundreds of voices, we would yell out in unison, "Blood, blood, bright red blood, drill sergeant." And that's the title of my message this morning, "Blood, blood, bright red blood." There's a universal fascination with blood. There's this universe, I mean, some way it's going to affect you. Some people faint at the sight of blood. You know, if you're driving on the highway, if there's an accident, people just naturally, they just slow down and they naturally just look out at the accident and they're looking for that red stream. Whether they want to admit it or not, there's something about that blood. And I think because over in Leviticus 17:11, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And whether you know the Bible or not, there's an instinctive knowledge that that blood is connected to your life. And there's something about that red fluid. There's something about that crimson flow that it catches the eye, and it's going to affect you one way or another. And be it a small cut or a gushing wound, you know you need to keep that blood in just as much as possible. And it'll affect you. I remember one time, going off into the medic station, we had to give blood every once in a while. And I remember a friend of mine, his name was Buto, a big old burly black dude, big guy. And I remember sitting next to him. He sat right next to me, and I remember him starting to hyperventilate and start breathing real heavy and start to perspire, all that kind of stuff, you know. A big guy. He's like three times my size. Muscle man. And they start going for that vein, and he's staring at his arm, eyes just bugging out his head. And they put that needle in him, and as soon as that blood started going, he just passed right out. I'll never forget that. But there's an effect that it has on you. When you see it, there's an effect that it has. And it's your lifeline, and you know. In many pagan cultures, even nowadays, blood is a sacred thing. Over where I'm going, they have some really wild beliefs about blood. Over there in Papua New Guinea, there's some, especially with women and their menstrual cycle and things like that, they have some wild beliefs, some wild things that they believe about that blood. And some places practice bloodletting to exorcise demons and all kind of stuff. One of the stupidest things I ever did when I was a young kid, one of the dumbest things I ever did, me and my neighborhood friends, we were buddies, you know, we were best friends, all that kind of stuff. And one of the dumbest things we did, we got together and we wanted to be blood brothers. So I cut my finger, he cut his finger, we put our fingers together. Now we're blood brothers. What a dumb thing to do. I wouldn't do that for anything nowadays, man. But you know, this is a bloody book. From beginning to end, this book is just, it's bathed in blood. All throughout it. Right here, this is the very first, as I read the text, it just dawned on me, I preached from Genesis 4 last time I was here. I got several messages from Genesis chapter 4 because when you do a word study, you know, you want to go to the first time that word shows up in the Bible, and that's going to define how that word's used throughout the book. And this book is a bloody book. From beginning to end, it's a very bloody book. It's mentioned over 460 times in the Bible, the word blood. It's a bloody book. Sometimes the Bible can be gruesomely vivid. I think of over there in 2 Samuel where it talks about Amasa and Joab goes to meet him and he smites him under the fifth rib, you know. The Bible says that his blood came out. He wallowed in his own blood in the highway. What a sight. Think of over there with Jezebel. Jehu comes out there and he says, "Who's on my side?" And two eunuchs stuck their head out the window. "Me." And they say, "Okay, throw her out." And they throw Jezebel out the window and they trample her with their horse hoofs. And the Bible says that the blood sprinkled on the wall. They go inside and eat after they just killed this woman. They come back outside and all is left in the palm of her hands and her feet and her skull. That's it. Think of over there, Isaiah 34 talks about the Lord coming back and trampling out the vintage. Go over to Isaiah real quick. That was 63. Look at Isaiah 64 real quick. This is a bloody book, folks. It's an offensive thing. I know it is, but it's in the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34, and look at verse 3. It says, "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come out up out of their carcasses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood." What a thing. I know that's sort of millennial context there, but man, the mountains will be melted with her blood. Look at verse 5. "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment." Look at verse 7. "And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood." Folks, this is a bloody book. Over in 1 Kings, you got Solomon, he's dedicating the temple, and when he dedicates the temple, he slaughters 22,000 oxen and 122,000 sheep. Folks, it's a bloody book. And blood is directly connected to life and death. It's a direct connection. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And as your heart beats, as your heart does what it's made to do, and it's beating, it's pulsing that blood through your veins, and as the blood pulses through your veins and it courses through your body, it goes down to your fingertips, it comes back up, and the heart pumps it up into your brain, and it oxygenates the brain, and it fuels that brain and allows the brain to function. And that brain tells your heart to beat, it tells your lungs to contract and constrict, it tells your muscles to move, it tells your organs to operate, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. And folks, once the blood stops pulsing through your veins, once the blood stops going through there and the last bit of blood pulses through and fades away, your life ceases. And your life is directly connected with blood. And blood has a voice in our text. The Bible says, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And in the next few minutes, I want you to put your ear to the ground. And as the blood we're going to be talking about, as we go through some passages here, the blood is spilt and it absorbs into the ground and it gurgles out with a cry and it's got a message. It's got something to say to you and to me this morning. If you'll just listen to the voice crying out from the ground, the voice of blood. Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first bit of blood I want to talk about this morning is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Peter 1, 19. Look at verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold." You're not bought back with something as foolish as gold and silver. But from your vain conversation received by your tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, you're not redeemed with silly things like silver and gold. Nothing can redeem you but by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is not just any blood, folks. This is God's blood. If I were to stand up here and to cut my arm here or some part of my body and my blood were to fall upon this ground, my blood would mar your carpet, it would mar this floor. And you would want to call somebody in here to clean up my mess. Because my blood would make something dirty. My blood would mar a clean vessel. But God's blood is the only blood that when applied to a dirty vessel makes the unclean clean. It's the blood of the Lord. And it's not just blood, it's precious blood. I'm thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that His blood makes something as filthy as me clean. You know, my last couple of years in Omaha, I had my own handyman business, and I got into some pretty dirty jobs. And I would come home sometime, much to the dismay of my wife, just covered in whatever I was working in. I'm a messy worker. I just am. I work too fast, and if I'm painting, I get paint all over me. If I'm caulking or working with greasy things, I get it all over my clothes. And I throw this stuff in the hamper, and my wife can take my dirty clothes, and she can put my dirty clothes in the washer and use the most powerful detergent out there, and she can put that thing to the cycle, and it might get it mostly clean or part of the way clean, but it's not all the way clean because some of those stains are just too deep. They're too strong. They're not, the detergent is not powerful enough to clean the stains. But I'm here to tell you, I don't care how deep the stain of sin has gone. I don't care how filthy the stain is. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash away the filthiest, most vile stains that you've obtained upon your soul. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How blasphemous it is for a lost sinner, for any sinner to think that their religion and their goodness can take away their sin and make them right with God. That's blasphemy against the blood of Jesus Christ. When you think about what Jesus Christ went through on that cross, when you really take time, the Bible says, consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Have you ever considered what He went through? Consider the whips that were laid into His back. I mean, the crown of thorns that was beaten into His head. The blood flowed from the wounds. The nails that were beaten into His hand and driven into His feet. Have you considered that His flesh was ripped open and the very last drop of blood issued out of His body? And that blood avails for you, folks. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing on this planet that can redeem you but the blood of Jesus Christ. And how blasphemous it is for a lost sinner. You can sit there, and I've done it many, many a times. You witness to somebody. You give them the gospel. You bring them to the cross. You bring them to Calvary. You show them what their sin did to an innocent man. You warn them. You give them Scripture. And then they tell you, "Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I'm a decent individual. I'm a good citizen." And they think their religion or their good works are going to match what Christ did on that cross. That's blasphemy against the blood of my Savior. And I take offense to that. I take offense to my Savior's, what He did on that cross, the payment, the sacrifice that He made, and I take offense to somebody besmirching His name and trying to get around that cross. What an awful thing that He endured for our sins. His blood is available to everybody. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but Romans 3:22 to 25. His blood is available to everyone here this morning. And if you're here and you're lost, you need the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to remit or take or forgive or lessen the severity, but completely take away your sin. Completely wash it away and make you clean and white and whole. It's only going to come by the blood of Jesus Christ. What can you do that's better than the blood of Jesus Christ? What do you think you're going to offer God instead of the blood of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus Christ offered the perfect offering, pure, sinless, untainted, unsinful blood. And the only way you can get your sins, like I said, taken away is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, receiving the free gift of salvation. If there's anybody, perchance, anyone here that's lost this morning, you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You need His blood to wash away your sins. But I believe I'm preaching at least mostly to Christians here this morning. I want to make sure that I'm not just preaching to those outside the walls because I can't affect them, but I can hopefully affect somebody here this morning. And as Christians, you know what you need? You need to be daily reminded of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You need a daily remembrance of what He went through for you. You need to come to the cross on a daily basis and have Jesus Christ remind you of what your sin did to Him. It'll keep you straight. It'll keep you clean. It'll keep you right if you keep in your mind what your sin does to Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, just because you are saved, doesn't mean it's of no longer avail to you. It still avails much to you and I this morning. It still has an effect on me today. Now, I'm thankful for the precious blood. I know me. I know how rotten and wretched I am. And I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me daily. Not for salvation, I'm already saved. But just for fellowship. Just for the sake of me being able to have that close union with Jesus Christ, I need the blood and so do you. You've heard it before. You don't want to stray too far from the cross. If you stray far from the cross, you know what's going to happen? His blood will become some distant theological, doctrinal thing that you assert to. You know it's the truth. You know it's there. And it's just that thing. It's just that thing we talk about in church. Is it personal? I mean, He bought you with His blood. Is it personal to you? Have you availed yourself at all of His blood recently? I'm so thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood that purchased you. It's the blood that sanctifies you. It's the blood that justifies you. It's the blood that draws you nigh to Christ. It's the blood that cleansed you. Like I talked about over in 1 John 1:7 and 9, it talks about His blood will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Folks, I wasted a lot of my life. Many years. I was driving up here and I saw one of those trash dumps, you know, all the seagull or birds flying around up there. And you know what that was? That was my sin. I had a landfill of filth. A landfill of dirt and sin and ungodliness. But in an instant, when I pled the blood of Jesus Christ, He washed it away. It's gone. He doesn't even remember it. It's gone. And if you've confessed your sin, Christian, I want you to know it's gone. It's washed. A lot of Christians, they carry around their load. They just carry that sin. It's like a weight. They won't just lay it aside. They remember, well, I can't do anything for the Lord. Look at my past. It doesn't matter what your past is like. It's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ if you've confessed it. Let Him wash it. Trust in His blood. Put your faith in the blood. Don't put your faith in yourself. The song says, His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Now I'm thankful for that blood. I can, in my mind's eye, instantly, I can go back to that time on the parade field. I can instantly be back there in my fatigues. I can instantly smell the smells and feel the heat and the summer, the humidity. I can instantly feel that rifle in my hand with that fixed bayonet and see that rubber thing in front of me. I can instantly remember that Joe Sargent up there with that bullhorn saying, "What makes the green grass grow?" And I can remember as all of us out there on the parade ground were all in unison, just full of grit and zeal and just ready to go off into battle, and we're yelling out, "Blood, blood, bright red blood." I can only imagine one day you and I, with glorified bodies, we're all going to gather around the throne. We're all going to be see a multitude of the redeemed. One day we'll be up in glory forever. And I can just imagine Michael, the militant archangel, just like that drill sergeant. I can imagine him standing up there next to Jesus Christ. And I can remember imagine him cupping his hands and saying, "What has washed away your sins?" And in unison, the blood of the redeemed, you and I, we're going to cry out, "It's the blood! It's the blood! It's the bright red blood of Jesus Christ! And I'm thankful for the blood today." Are you thankful? Have you been washed? Are you clean? If you're not clean, I implore you, I beg you to get clean. All it takes is saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you please wash me?" If you're lost, I guarantee He'll cleanse you right now. And if you're saved and you're living in sin, won't you get it right? You got something in the past you can't let go of? Why don't you trust in the blood? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you, not your own self. You cannot go on and serve God enough to rectify what you did in the past. So stop trusting that. Trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. We'll talk about the blood of the saints. The blood of the saints. Look at verse 5. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." And I'm sure you all know here, this text context here is talking about Mystery Babylon the Great. Verse 1 talks about that great whore. Verse 2, yeah, verse 1. Talking about that Roman Catholic Church. Look, I'm not here just to bash anybody. But the fact of the matter is, that church is the most bloody religion of all. If you know anything about church history, you know that that whore is drunken with the blood of the saints of Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands, if not millions, of your brothers and sisters in Christ have died as martyrs at the hands of religious people. At the hands of people that thought they were doing God's service. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 11, every time I come across this passage, it just breaks me. But the Lord Himself says, the world was not worthy. God couldn't say that about me. But God looks out on the blood of His saints, the martyrs, those who live by faith, and their faith pleased God. And because they pleased God, He gave them the grace to bear their torment, to bear the saws and the arrows and the axes, to bear the teeth of the lions. And God said, the world was even worthy of them. Boy, I wonder what God would say about this church age. In fact, I know what He would say. Said He'll spew us out. You know, they didn't take the easy way out. All they had to do was denounce their faith. All they had to do was deny Jesus Christ and take the mass, take the sack, all that kind of stuff. How easy. You could easily say, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. You know my heart. I still believe you. I trust in you. I'm saved. But just so I don't get tortured, just so that I don't have to watch my family be dismembered and thrown over the cliffs, just because I don't want to go, I'm going to deny you, Lord, just by mouth, but you know in my heart. How easy would it have been to do that? But they didn't. You read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and the Martyr's Mirror and read the history of the Waldensians and all that kind of stuff. Boy, it ought to stir you up. It ought to break your heart of your own condition. The things that they went through. I heard an account of one lady, one of the Waldensians, and they came up there and they told this woman, if you will denounce your faith, denounce your Savior, denounce Jesus Christ, it said, we won't cast your children over this cliff. And here she is at a cliff. She's looking down, rocks at the bottom. She's got 7 kids. She's holding a baby in her arms. They said, denounce them now and we'll spare your children. And she said, how can I deny my Savior? After all He's done for me, how can I deny Him? He saved my soul from hell. Okay. Took their firstborn child and threw him over the cliff. And she sat there and watched him dash and his blood spill on the rocks beneath. How about it now, lady? I can't deny my faith. I can't deny my Savior. And one by one, they cast their children over the cliff. And last of all, they had to take that baby out of her clutches and take that infant and throw that infant over. How can I deny my Savior? And last of all, there she goes. How about you? How about me? Their faith pleased God. The song says, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? They were faithful unto death and they received that crown of life. They were tortured, folks. I mean, they were put on the racks. They were sawn asunder. They were in that Colosseum, the lions and all those beasts. They tore them apart. I mean, they were brutally put to death. And even now, at this very time, you go over to places in the Middle East and the far, there's places where your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're paying the price to serve Jesus Christ. They are paying the price for their religion, if you want to call it that, their faith. And I know we're not being persecuted now, and I thank God for it. But I want to tell you, if things keep going the way they are and the Lord forbears on coming back, we just sang that song. I wanted to burst when we sing that song. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, how long? Yeah. That's like the pathos you can hear. I mean, just the heart just yearns for Him to come back. But if He doesn't come back, boy, it's going to get bad. But I want to tell you, if it does come to that, He'll give you the grace to bear it. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the strength. There's no human that can sit there burning at the stake and singing Amazing Grace. You can't. That's not humanly possible. You cannot humanly watch your children go over the cliff and still hold to some man you've never seen before. God will give you the grace. He'll give you the strength. But there's one caveat to that. He won't be obligated to give you the grace then if you will not bear some reproach now. Right now, we got it easy. Right now, we're not paying the price. Right now, we're in one preacher called this America Christian Disneyland. I mean, you can go off and do, I can go on the street and yell at people, they call it. Street, you can preach on the street, you can go all over the place and get the gospel out without any repercussion for it. But if you're not bearing some reproach now, when time comes for some real persecution, God might not be obligated to give you the grace then. Because when you have it easy, you won't open your mouth for Him. When the family comes around and says, well, it's Super Bowl Sunday. It's just one Sunday evening. Why don't we? Come on, you don't have to be a fanatic about it. When they come around and say, it's just one drink, just one beer. Come on, it's not that big a deal. When you hear the name of your Savior being blasphemed and drugged through the mud, do you stand up for Him? to defend His name. When you walk through a gas station, the Lord tells you, why don't you give that person a gospel tract? Do you blush to speak His name? What little reproach we have, it's a blessing to have some reproach for the cause of Jesus Christ. I have my father-in-law out there in Omaha, he worked at a truck stop, and I loved it. He would come and tell me times of, the truckers have filthy mouths. And he said, I can handle, if they use the F-bomb and certain words, I can handle that. Okay, whatever, they're going to say that. But I said, when they say GD, when they take my God's name in vain, he said, one time this guy said that, and I just stopped him. Hey, don't say that, it's my Savior. And kept on walking. He did it several times. And he couldn't believe he never got fired. He worked there for 6 or 7 years. What a blessing. That stirs me up. But if you won't be faithful in least, you're not going to be faithful in much. If you won't be faithful now to be a witness for Christ and have somebody mock you and laugh at you now, do you really think you're going to stand there? And we like to have this romantic kind of viewpoint. Yeah, if they come and persecute us, I'm going to stick by it. If they start cutting me to pieces and putting me on the rack, I'm not going to deny it. And you don't open your mouth? You don't let people laugh at you? I mean, compare a laughter with an axe. What's worse? If you can't handle some laughter, can't handle some reproach now, I don't think you'll be able to handle it then. And I think about those saints of years gone by and what they went through. And I've read the accounts, and if you listen, put your ear close to the ground, and you can listen their blood crying out. As the whips were laid into their backs, I mean, time and time again, the whips were laid into their backs and the blood spilled on the ground. As the jagged teeth of the saws cut into their bone. As the jaw teeth of the lion sunk into their flesh, their blood issued out of their bodies and it spilled upon the ground. It absorbed into the ground and it's crying out this morning. It's got a message for you. And the blood's crying out, hold on. Stay faithful. Don't quit. Don't give up. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of being mocked. He's worthy of being ridiculed. He's worthy of the price that you might pay to serve Him. Don't quit. Don't give up. Their blood stands in testimony of how good God is, how worthy He is. Next time you're tempted to quit on God, won't you consider their blood? You haven't resisted unto blood striving against sin. They did. Their blood was spilt for the cause of Jesus Christ, but not only for the cause of Christ only, but also for His words over in Revelation 6, 9, and 24. They died, they were beheaded for the Word of God and for His witness. Do you realize what you're holding in your lap? Do you realize the price that was paid for this book? This one right here, the King James Bible. There's a difference between being a Bible believer that says, I believe the King James Bible is the right Bible, and then being a believer in what that book says and actually spending time with it every day. Right. Do you realize the blood that was shed for that book? I love this book. I'm not just saying, I've come to love it. I didn't used to, but I've spent some time in this book. I spent over a decade reading it every day, and I love this book. And there was a price that was paid for this book. What are you doing with it? Do you read it daily? Or is it just something, I'll pick it up on my way out to church? That's God's words. And blood was spilt so that you can have the ability, the privilege to have this book. Their blood was spilled for Jesus Christ. And if you'll put your ear close to the ground and listen, they're imploring you to go on. Keep pressing on. He's worth it. He's worth it. Look at Revelation chapter 14. The blood of the damned. The blood of the damned. Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Folks, that's a lot of blood. And I'm sure you know the account that's being given here, the end of the tribulation. God's coming back with His host, and He's going to trample out the blood of the damned. You say, why do you have to use such an offensive word? Well, first of all, that's a Bible word. And it is an offensive word. I don't take any pleasure in talking about the damned. But that's exactly what they are. And folks, you need to be shaken. You need to have your hearts pricked. Because it's exactly what they are. Just because it's used as a cuss word and all that kind of stuff doesn't mean it's not a salient word that you need to pay attention to. Those souls out there, they're not just people that are in your way. They're not just an inconvenience. They're not just they're lost and damned souls. Don't you realize they're damned? They're all on their way to a devil's hell. I went to an amusement park yesterday with my brother and sister and stood in line for 2 hours. And we were passing out tracts as we're going along the way, and I asked the Lord to open up a door for me to be a witness to somebody. And as the Lord does with me often, He says, I'm not going to open up a door that you can open yourself, you know. And I'm like, man, I don't want to. This is awkward. There's people all around me. Well, right behind us, there's this guy, long hair, black fingernails, Slipknot t-shirt, headphones in, he looked like death. And I started giving this guy a witness and gave him a gospel tract, and he said, man, I've been thinking about God. I just prayed for a sign recently. Maybe you're it. I said, can I give you something? He gave me his phone number. I sent him a couple of sermons from Brother Donovan. Hopefully they would be a help to him, just witness to him for a little while. You know what those people are? They're not just some person next to you in line. They're not just the cashier. They're not just your waiter. They're damned souls. That's not just some silly word. Do you realize the gravity of that word? They're lost. And their blood's going to be trampled out in the winepress of God's wrath. So much blood's going to be spilled, it's going to run for about 20 miles along the River Jordan. It's going to come up to the horse bridle. That's a lot of blood, folks. But here's the thing. That blood that's going to be spilled might be somebody you know. It might be some of your family. I don't take pleasure. God knows I don't take pleasure in saying these things. But it might be some of your family. It might be your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors. There might be somebody under the sound of my voice this morning, somebody here, if you're not taking heed to what I'm saying, if you're around at this awful time, your blood is going to be trampled out. And these people are not going to meet Jesus Christ as a baby. They're not going to meet Him as some helpless dead man on a cross. They're going to meet Him as a judge. But you know, right now, that's off in the future. Right now, there are some people, right now, their cursed blood is about to stop flowing through their veins, and their life is about to cease. In the hospitals, at their home, with their unexpected about to pass away, all over. I mean, South Lyon and Detroit is full of these kinds of people. And once the blood of the damned stops flowing, that's it. That's all they got is cursed blood. And once their temporal life ends, Revelation 21:8, their eternal death begins. Forever and ever and ever to be dead, to be burning, to be damned. In the lake of fire. And a lost sinner, you know, they put all their hopes and their joys and their affections, they put everything into this life. And I don't blame them. That's all they got. It's all they have. And moments after their last pulse fades away, they're going to wake up and realize what you guys told them is true. If you're telling them. And you say, who? Well, your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors. And again, somebody here, if you're not saved, that'll be you. And a faithful watchman, he stands at the door and he watches as the blood of the damned is spilled out, and he knows that the blood of the damned is going to stop flowing through their veins. And he stands at the gate at the chief place of concourse, and he lifts up his voice like a trumpet, and he cries aloud and spares not. He says, your blood, your bright red blood is going to stop flowing one day. And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. Are you a faithful watchman? That brings me to my next point. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. This is one of the most awful passages in the Bible to me. Ezekiel 33. Blood on your hands. Blood on your hands. Ezekiel 33, look at verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I know where we are. I understand that. But practically speaking, is there blood on your hands? Boy, that's an awful thought. Those poor lost souls, they're dropping off into hell at a rapid rate. I read a study by Matt Foster. He said, this was done back in the late 90s, so I'm sure it's a lot more now. But he said, two souls die every second. Two. I mean, two, four, six, eight, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24 souls just stepped out into eternity. That's reality. It's literal, happening in present, contemporary time. Right now, as you and I sit, souls are dropping off into eternity at a rapid rate. And most of them are winding up in hell. The majority of them, broad, is a way that leads to destruction. And most of them are going to hell. That's 122 a minute, or 120 a minute. 7,200 an hour, 172,000 a day, 1.2 million a week, 4.8 million a month, and over 58 million a year are dying. It's hard to understand those numbers. I mean, I go to one funeral a year, maybe. But there's millions of souls. Millions. There's no excuse for a Christian not going after them. The fields are ripe. They're white already to the harvest. But the laborers are few. Laborers are few. Think about those poor lost souls. They're damned. And once they wind up in hell, there's no hope of ever getting out. God's mercy, His love, His grace, His compassion, His pity, His salvation is nowhere to be found in hell. You know, I understand the lost sinner, they're lost because they are rejecting Jesus Christ. I understand it. That is their part. They deserve their part. I understand that. But I see at least a couple of reasons why souls are going to hell that lay on our shoulders. It's our fault, our responsibility. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I think a lot of Christians have lost their vision. They cannot see people for who they are. They can't see past the skin. And they don't see souls anymore. And secondly, Proverbs 126:6, I have this verse in my slide presentation. He that weepeth and beareth precious seed, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bring his sheaves with them. Christians aren't weeping for souls anymore. Christians have dry eyes. No more tears. Because you don't have a vision. Because you're so full of all your stuff and all the things that apply to you. I know how it is. I mean, I have to confess it all the time. I get in a hurry. I walk by people at a gas station or the waiter's not doing what I want them to do. You know, all that kind of stuff. Your flesh just wells up and you get out of my way. You're just all that stuff. They're souls. And you need to have a vision. You need to have some tears for them, and you need to be putting out the precious seed, which is the Word of God. And souls will perish all around you if you and I refuse. It's not that you can't. It's that you and I won't. We refuse to give the gospel out and to warn them about hell. Warn them destruction is coming. You ever consider a soul's first moment in hell? You ever consider what it must be like for a sinner who is lost and he's damned when his soul steps out of his body and he drops immediately into the lake of fire? Have you ever stopped to consider their first moments in hell? I kind of imagine it like when you get in a car accident or something, and when you're in an accident or some traumatic thing happens, it's like all your senses have kind of slowed down and you're numb to all five senses. And then they kind of one by one wake back up. You ever been there? I've been there a couple of times. And I can imagine a lost soul as they drop off from the pit of hell, and I can imagine their senses are just kind of just numb. And they're not aware. It's like a dream. And then they kind of come out of this fog, and there they are, sure enough, they're looking around them, and they see the flames just licking up around them. They see, all they can see is fire and darkness and some soul running across them trying to shake the fire off their souls, and they can't. I imagine the first sense to be awakened is that sense of eyesight. And they see it. They look around, and their eyes are bulging out of their heads, and they begin to just pant and hyperventilate, and they're looking around, and there's fire and darkness and brimstone and smoke. And it's like a dream. They can't believe their own eyes. And I think maybe the second sense that awakens is their sense of hearing, and immediately their hearing just kind of, it's like a dull ringing, and off in the distance they hear somebody yell over here and a yell over here and a scream and a wail and a weeping over here, and then it comes up in this cacophony of just screaming and weeping and wailing and just uncontrollable gnashing of their teeth. The most awful sound I ever heard in my life was a grown man just this loose screaming for the life. And millions and billions of souls just screaming. And they can't believe their ears. And I imagine maybe the third sense that they have that gets awakened is that sense of taste. And I'm not sure of it. I mean, I've been told that it may be something like a sulfuric atmosphere. I don't know. But I imagine their taste buds start awakening. They start just tasting whatever atmosphere it is down there, and just then their other sense awakens, that sense of feeling. And they start feeling, it gets warmer and hotter, and gets to the point it passes that point of toleration, and they feel the flames from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, and they're engulfed in flames, and they're burning. Folks, I'm not just trying to be gruesome and mean, I'm trying to get you to understand where they are. And I imagine that last sense awakened, probably the worst of them all, that sense of smell. The Bible says, the smoke, Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. And just then they smell the stench of their burning soul forever and ever and ever. Have you lost your vision? Are your eyes dried up? Have you stopped giving out the gospel? I mean, you can't just lay a tract down on the table before you leave. I mean, any way you can. If you fail to do so, their blood is on your hands and my hands. Are you a watchman tonight, today? Are you doing what you're told to do? Or have you abandoned your post? The destruction comes whether or not the watchman sounds the alarm. It's still coming. If a doctor fails to warn his patient that he has cancer, if the doctor fails to tell his patient, you've got cancer, this is what you need to do, he's still got cancer. He's still going to die. And if you don't want bloody hands, sound the alarm. These streets, these communities, these cities, they're full of people. You have an opportunity to go and warn them. We live in a culture, a society, I'm talking about Bible-believing Christian society, culture, whatever you want to call it, that's just completely result-driven. The singular focus for most is just, I gotta have the results. I gotta see somebody saved. I gotta do the, I gotta see people coming forth. I gotta see the baptistry full. I gotta see the results, results, results. Folks, that's the wrong motive. I'm not saying it's a bad motive, but for that to be the main motive, you're gonna either get frustrated and quit, or you're just gonna do the wrong thing to do the right thing. I came to the conclusion a while ago, I'm going to get my joy and pleasure simply by speaking up. I'm not going to allow my joys to be predicated just on whether or not I see souls saved. Because if I only get my joy and my stirring from seeing a soul saved, the last soul I left the Lord, 3 months ago almost. That's a drought, man. You can't sustain yourself on that. But if you can derive your joys and your pleasures simply by, I love my Savior, and I'm going to speak up for Him. There's a hell beneath me, and I don't want people to go there. Just open your mouth. Just give out a gospel tract. That's all you got to do. God forbid the blood of your family, the blood of your friends, the blood of your co-workers, the blood of your neighbors that you live by for years, drip off your fingertips at the judgment seat of Christ. Captain Daniel Whitten, Lieutenant Christopher Gakey, Private First Class Lovejoy, their blood has been dripping off my fingers for the last 11 years, and for the last 11 years, they've been beneath my feet, weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth because I was a coward. I didn't open my mouth. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be one of the cool guys. I didn't open my mouth, and they're beneath my feet today. And they've been screaming for 11 years. And their blood stains my fingers. God forbid there's any more blood on our hands. Imagine going up to the white throne judgment and seeing all the souls coming up one by one, and they get judged. I know it's not going to be like this. I understand what dispensation we're in. But I wonder if God would have our hands just covered in blood as they come up there. And as you stand and watch them and they come up that judgment, the great white throne judgment, their blood drips off your fingers, my hands. And their blood cries out, "You never warned me. You never told me. You never even opened your mouth. I lived with you for 15 months. I was right beside you. All these things we did. You never warned me, and you knew how to get out of this place." Every Christian is without excuse. Because at some point you knew where you were going and you knew the way out and you got out. And that's all you need to know to be a witness. You don't have to be some great orator, some great speaker, have all the verses memorized. I'm a terrible witness. I stutter, I mumble, I go to the wrong places. I'm horrible at it. I'm doing it. I'm trying. That's all you got to do. Then lastly, I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but in Leviticus chapter 8, 14 through 15, and also in 28 and 30, you can look up the references later. I don't want to be too long here. But the passage there talks about the altars and the sacrifices and different things, animals that have to be killed and slaughtered for atonement of sins, for consecration, for sanctification, all that kind of stuff. The last point is blood on the altar. I know that now there is no more sacrifice for sins. I understand that. I'm making a practical application. There's no more blood that you can shed to atone your sins, to be consecrated, to be sanctified, that's been finished. John 19:30, it's done, it's paid for. But I'm talking, practically speaking, the Bible does say in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And we're to be a living sacrifice. There ought to be some, practical speaking, some blood on the altar. There ought to be something that you have cut away and given as an offering to the Lord. To live this consecrated, sanctified Christian life, you've got to die to yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow him. I was driving yesterday somewhere, I think going out to Cedar Point, and we saw some people out on the side of the street, and they had a literal cross, and no scripture sign, nothing, just carrying this cross, and I guess trying to show some religious display or something. I don't know what it was, but I'm not talking physical, folks, but some spiritual. There ought to be something you would sacrifice for him. I understand that obedience is better than sacrifice, and I wouldn't take away from that. I've preached on obedience before, and you ought to obey Christ. But sometimes that obedience involves a sacrifice. I'm not saying just go and get rid of this and get rid of that just because. No, that's will worship. I'm talking about if there's something God's putting his finger on in your personal life that's between you and him. It might be different than me. But there might be something in your life God says, for me. Would you get rid of that for me? Would you sacrifice that relationship for me? Would you sacrifice this thing that takes away your attention when you're supposed to be paying attention on Sunday and it takes all your focus? Would you sacrifice that thing for me? You need to place your fleshly desires and affections, your sins, on the altar of holiness and take the sword and cut and reckon it dead. You know, your flesh will never want to serve God. And this was something, when I first got right with God, I had to come to terms with. I just talked to another guy. When was it? I've been emailing this guy back and forth. And he's frustrated with something. He keeps falling into this one sin. And he says, I get so frustrated with myself. I know what to do. I know to do right. I told him, brother, your flesh will never, ever want to do right. Your flesh will never want to please God. Your flesh, it's not redeemed. It's not saved. It doesn't want to read the Bible. It doesn't want to serve God. It doesn't want to pray. But that inner man, it has everything inside. It just says, I want to serve God. Will you sacrifice your mornings and get up a little bit earlier just to spend some time with God? Will you sacrifice some time and go out in the street and be a witness? Will you sacrifice... Today, nowadays, what people consider a sacrifice is silly. It's a sacrifice to come to church. It's a sacrifice to come on a Wednesday night after you work all day. It's not much of a sacrifice. But I'm not trying to tell you what to do. Those are just some examples. But whatever God's put on your heart that He wants, will you mortify it? Will you reckon it dead? You know, like I said, the flesh will never want to serve God. And that's why it's so important that you walk in the Spirit, that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And to walk in the Spirit will often require sacrificing some things. I'm not going to go into all that. I want you to come to God with that. Maybe there's nothing else that God requires right now. You know, I've lived on both sides of the fence. I was saved at the age of 5, raised in a Bible-believing Christian family in a Bible-believing church almost all my life. I've lived that fake, false Christian religiosity type lifestyle. I've lived in the world, serving my own flesh, and I've lived on the opposite side, trying to serve God. I know your pastor could attest to this as well. I know there's many here that can attest to this. The only life worth living, the only life that has any kind of value at all, is one spent in full surrender to Jesus Christ. That's it. It's as simple as it can be. I know you teens just got back, I'm not sure if all the teens are in here or not, but just got back from teen camp and you're on a spiritual high. I was raised going to camp. I loved it. That's an important part of a teenager's life. If you can go to camp, go. That's a blessing. It'll change your life in a lot of ways. But you young people, you have no idea what you're messing with. I know there's got to be some young person in here that's in your heart, in your mind, you're thinking, I cannot wait to get out from underneath my parents' rule. I cannot wait till I'm old enough to get out of church. I cannot wait to go and do that thing that I know is going to please me and make me feel fulfilled and happy. You have no idea what you're messing with and what you're going to miss out on if you'll right now get committed and sit by the things you promised God at King Camp. This past week, I'm sure there's some commitments you made. There's some vows and promises. There's some things you told the Lord that you're going to do. Commit to doing it. Make the sacrifice that's necessary to staying faithful to those things. Take it from a man that's lived there and it's pain. A man with a broken back because of my sin. A man that has some things in my heart that's deep within me that I have to fight daily. You don't want that fight. You don't want that harvest. But if you sow those wild oats, I guarantee 5 years from today, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, you're going to look back and say, I wish to God I would have gotten committed. I wish to God I would have done those things. If not in this life, at the judgment seat of Christ, I guarantee you will. I implore you. I mean, I beg of you. Serve God. Sacrifice that friend that brings you down, that tempts you to sin. I got to quit here, but make the proper whatever it is that God's putting on your heart, it's worth it. Am I not right, Pastor? It's worth it. It's worth it. And the altar hurts. When you cut this way and that away, it hurts. I know it does. But the fellowship, the close bond you can have with Jesus Christ, the fellowship of His sufferings, the Bible says, the fellowship you can have with the Lord will soothe that pain. I'm speaking by experience. You know what I'm talking about. Blood crieth from the ground. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And blood has a voice. Can you hear it? As the blood pooled around the cross of Jesus Christ, it cries out, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Can you hear it? It says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Can you hear it? It says, confess your sins, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you hear it? The blood of the saints, it flows in the streets and the Colosseums, and it cries out, He's worth it. He's worthy of it. It'll be worth it one day. Can you hear it? Don't quit. Don't give up. It's worth the pain. It's worth the suffering. The blood of the damned cries out, I'm lost forever. The summer is gone, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. Hell is real. Keep my family out. Can you hear their blood? The blood in your hands cries out, you never warned me. You never gave me the warning. You never sounded the alarm. Can you hear it? The blood on the altar cries out, yeah, it hurt at the time, but boy, look at the blessing God provided in its place. Can you hear the blood? Blood has a voice. It's got a message for you and me this morning. I'm very sorry for going over. But it's got a message, and I hope that you can hear what the blood is speaking to you and to me this morning. Preacher.